All right, we're going to start out with two or three different places here, three different places. First of all, Proverbs chapter 29. Then you can go all the way back to the front and get Genesis 3. And Matthew 11. We'll start with Proverbs. Proverbs 29. And notice verse 18, a verse that you all probably know by heart. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So if you want to keep that in mind, we'll be returning there in just a minute. If you'll go back to Genesis 3, I just want to read you another verse that you're very familiar with, I know. Verse 6, this is Eve giving in to the temptation. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And finally, I take you forward to Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist is at this point imprisoned and impatient because the Lord is not doing things as John would have him do them as quickly as he would have them do them. And so he basically gets a little bit of a rebuke. I'm not going to read the whole passage for you. Jesus' response after he's rebuked John a little bit via his disciples. Notice verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's telling them to go back and tell John that blessed is the man that's not offended in me. So chill out, John, right? It's kind of a rebuke. And then verse 11. He turns to the people then and says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's bow our heads there and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come back together here. We are missing some of our folks due to sickness and stuff. I pray that you'll please be with them and help them to get over whatever various strains of things are going around. We thank you for your protection, Father. We don't make fun of the coronavirus, Lord. We're just trying to avoid being a fearful bunch of sheep. And, Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. You've always protected us. And, Lord, we do pray for the sick. Ask you to get them through this. Mainly, we pray, Lord, this morning that you would bless us for coming here on a spiritual level, mentally, emotionally, and every other wise. We pray that you'll bless. May somebody here that's never receive Christ, see him in a way they haven't seen him before. And Father, may you show us clearly some things that we can do, both as non-Christians and Christians alike. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, those three passages I know are kind of an unrelated, seemingly unrelated spread of verses, and you'll see the tie-in here in just a little bit. But I'll begin in Proverbs 29, where the Bible says, as many of you well know, that where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the vision it's talking about there is not the vision of the eyeballs. And frankly, it's not the vision of, you know, the visual vision of an Old Testament prophet who is seeing things that God gave him and telling it to, his hearers. It's not an apostolic thing either in the same way. It's talking about what the Lord says is so, as being so. And what the Lord promises will be, will be. It's frankly walking by faith. The Lord says something is true, and you embrace that promise or that warning or that vision or those assurances. It becomes your vision, and you cling to that because God that cannot lie told you it's so. And you go forward and do it. That's what's called walking by faith. And I would go further because of that, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the end, a Bible-believing Christian is dependent upon the Word of God. We don't experience everything. We don't see everything. There's no way the Lord's going to show us everything except for the things that you need to know in the Word of God. You're not going to see it visually. It's not going to be audio. It's going to be what's read and what you can see in the Word of God. And because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we therefore walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I want to go and say, and you're not going to have a problem with this statement, some people would, while Old Testament people were not saved by faith alone, everybody agree? Pretty much, okay. If you don't, that's fine. But while Old Testament people were not saved by faith alone, like we are, they did still have to walk by faith. For instance, here you have Eve. Eve was a perfect innocent. She had never experienced sin. She had never seen the effects of sin. And yet for both Adam and Eve, the Lord said, the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. Okay, to obey, she had to walk by faith. She had no basis for experience to know that what to verify that what he said was true. And so she had to walk by faith. Noah had never seen it rain. Much less had Noah ever seen a group of animals in one place like that. Much less had Noah ever built a boat that size. And so he had no experience to draw on. So when the Lord says, Noah, build. I'm going to flood her out. He said, what's a flood? And he had to walk by faith and build or else. And so Abraham had to wander by faith. And so it is with all the Old Testament saints. I know that they saw some things that we haven't seen, but in the end, what God told them was so, and they had to go forward on that information. So with that said, like us, they had to embrace those promises. They had to embrace those warnings. They had to embrace that vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And the Old Testament folks walked by faith like we do in that respect. Now with that said, the folks that transgressed in the Old Testament, and for that matter the New, a lot of them fully realize it now. Boy, when Eve's 700 years old, she never expected it to be this way. And she knows now, right? And the fact of the matter is, she probably would have said, had I only known. And, you find other transgressors in the Scriptures, and you find folks disobeying God and not doing what God said the way He said it should have been done. And they, of course, in time saw it all, and many of them today live on a spiritual plane, and they understand now, David understands now, what disobedience means and transgression means in a way that he never did before. And maybe some of them did say, and maybe they must have said at some juncture. Eve certainly must have. Adam certainly must have. Maybe they still say it today in heaven where they are, boy, if I had only known. And so the title of this message this morning is, Had They Only Known. Where there is no vision, the people perish, and people die and go to hell because they were told something was true and they didn't believe it. Right? And Christians get messed up because they were told something was true and they didn't believe it. And they didn't walk by faith. And so now they have the opportunity to say, had I only known. When the fact of the matter is, so often, you did know. You did. Now, the first thing that I'd bring to the forefront here is a negative. And as you know, the Bible starts many times with a negative. We're still in Genesis 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you know Eve's fall. And as regarding had they only known what transgression would cost. Transgression. And the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, of that tree in the midst of the garden, ye shall surely die. And they did anyway. And then they found out the hard way. They found out by hard experience. Eve had, and Adam had, no real vision for the consequences. Everything's going to revolve in your eternity, in your Christian life, by how thoroughly you embrace the vision. Because where no vision, there is no vision, the people perish. And Adam and Eve had no experience to understand at a deeper level than what God had told them. In that regard, I guess you could call them naive, because they had no vision for the consequences. They had no fullness of knowledge. So they did eat of the tree and they did die. And so they're now spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And what exactly they felt or perceived differently in their own bodies after they fell as compared to before, I'm not quite sure that I can explain that because I'm not quite sure that I know. But I know that in time, I mean, with the spiritual death followed getting kicked out of the garden, and somewhere in there, Eve must have whispered to her husband, "Oh, Adam, had I only known." Well, you did know. You were warned. You just hadn't embraced the vision and the fullness that God brought it through in detail. You were naive. And that's what happened. And so, who knows? I mean, you know all the things that came with the curse, weeds and mosquitoes, sweat, hard work, crop failure, pestilence once in a while, you know, some disease came through and all those things, just the curse. And I'm sure by the time that Adam and Eve are 700 or 800 years old, they've seen a lot of things in society. They're seeing multiple generations that came forth from their loins, and things are spreading out, and the imaginations of man's heart continually gets worse and worse. And so, okay, we get it. Oh, had we only known. Well, you did know. The faithful and true witness told you that was forbidden and you shouldn't partake of it. And they just didn't embrace the vision. I take you to another example this morning to drive it home. Here's David. Everybody's famous with David's, everybody's familiar with David's famous sin, the sin with Bathsheba, then the subsequent cover-up which became a murder, conspiracy to commit murder, and Uriah the Hittite's dead, and then that awful unfolding of, you know, David knowing it was wrong, and yet went ahead with it, and one day pronounced, four sheep for a sheep, and so it is that he had to live out the rest of his life with that sequence of sons, waiting on all those sons to die. First there's the baby, then there's Amnon, then there's Absalom, and finally there's Adonijah. And that entire sequence of his life must have been something like a nightmare, at least in that respect. And he must have said somewhere along the way, and I can't prove it, of course, but, oh, had I only known. But you did know. You knew that there was no sacrifice to make adultery right. You knew from the law that there was no sacrifice to make murder right. And so in the end, because God had promised that the seed would continue through you, that there would always be a king that was the son of David on the throne, therefore he gave you sure mercies. But boy, he sure made you miserable along the way. Oh, had I only known, you did know. You did know. See, folks, just because you don't conceptualize the details of what follows a transgression doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Here's Solomon, and I'll talk about him for a second. 700 wives, 300 concubines. The Lord told him from the start, if you take these wives unto yourself, they're going to steal your heart away. And so it took him 1,000 wives to learn it, but he learned it. And I know that a lot of those princesses, those were political marriages and everything else. Lord knows all that went on there. But by the time you get to the end of Solomon's life, after having penned Proverbs and the exquisite, the wonder, the wisdom, the depth of the things written in Proverbs, then you come to Ecclesiastes. And there's an admixture of good and bad. I picture Solomon at the end of his life, and he's not the wisest of the wise. He's a king that's been spoiled by his riches, and now he's being judged in part. He's experimented with things he shouldn't have. So you get into Ecclesiastes, and the wisdom is kind of a mixed bag of things, right? And I think about that that passage that says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king that will no longer be admonished. And I think of Solomon in his last days, and you know, maybe once in a while, you know, and standing before the mirror, he's got kind of wispy old hair. He's no longer the well-manicured king. Maybe he's just a little bit egocentric, and you know, he looks once in a while gets kind of a crazy look in his eye, you know. It's just not the same as it used to be. because he's a man that'll no longer be admonished and no longer reproved. Oh, if I'd only known. Well, you did know. You were warned thoroughly before you started this wife collection of yours that they were going to steal your heart away, and now you're sitting in a kingdom that has a grove of every idol around. Malcolm, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, everything in the world's represented there, all the Egyptian gods, they're all represented. And that's because you went after those women. Oh, I wish I'd only known. Well, you did. Jeroboam didn't foresee being the cursed king of Israel, the one whose name is absolutely infamous in Israel for apostasy when he made those two calves and established his own priesthood. But that's where it led. He said, oh, if I'd only known. Well, you did know. You didn't know. And so with regard to transgression, where there's no vision, the people perish. And with that transgression, of course, ignorance of the full details that will follow a transgression is not the issue. You don't have to understand, oh, all that could happen. No, no, you knew you shouldn't. And now all that could have happened will, that the Lord brings upon you. That rich man in hell, oh, if I'd only known. Well, you did know. He told you. Now, that's transgression. And I know all that I've said so far is really negative. I know that goes really hard on 21st century Christians because they don't like that much negative. And one statement's enough, Brother Stevenson. You don't have to mention that word hell. No, 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 you need it mentioned. But I turn to something else. Notice in Job chapter 1, I pull some examples and thinking about some things here, and people saying, oh, had I only known. And it certainly applies to the transgression of Eve and David and Solomon and Jeroboam. But it applies in another way with Job. You notice from Job 1:1, again, many of you can cite the passage from memory. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And what can you describe? I mean, what one word describes what Job went through? Some would say tribulation, and that's a fine word. In fact, he foreshadows Israel in the Great Tribulation. But another word that comes to mind is travail. So we've talked about transgression, but here is true travail. Here's a man who loses all of his material goods, all of his cattle and sheep and asses and so on die. Along with them, just a brief time later, his children all die. Then his wife deserts him and says, curse God and die. I mean, what... There's, and in the midst of it, even though Job goes through the long thing and you know all the speeches and then all the three friends, and then the Lord confronts him and Job says, I'm not talking anymore. I'm putting my hand on my mouth. I'm shutting my mouth. You know, in all that process, it still is remarkable to me that the Lord never explained himself to Job. There is no recorded explanation where the Lord said, now, Job, this is the reason I did this, that, and the other. So Job had to go through that whole thing blind. Now, what he knew was, and he discusses it, he knew that God was holy, and so he knew that God was righteous. He just never could understand why God hammered him. Is that fair? So Job had to go through this thing blind and basically had to comfort himself with the Lord being righteous. When you go through stuff, you know the Lord's righteous, right? Aside from that, nothing was explained. Now, we have a Bible. And so we probably know from our vantage point, because the Lord showed us, what was going on with Job. For instance, there's something that Job couldn't have known. I mean, at the end of this whole... trial of Job's, he might have said, man, if I'd only known that, I might have complained a lot less. I might have said a lot less than I said, had I only known. And so we can see it from here, And you should remember that if you ever go through something. Because Job went through kind of blind, and the Lord never did explain. But there are some things that we can see. For instance, notice while we're in Job, notice Job 1:1 once again. He never heard the Lord's assessment of him the way we see it. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. The man was perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. And I mean, the Lord is hammering this home. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. Now the devil comes up. The Lord confronts the devil with Job's life. Lord said unto Satan, verse 7, whence comest thou? Satan answers, verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You bet he's considered him. He's a thorn in his side. He said, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Notice chapter 2, verse 3, he comes up again after the first round of things that go against Job. Once again, the sons of God come up to be reviewed. And once again, the Lord brings us up to Satan. Verse 3, 2, 3. Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. You sicked me on him with no cause whatsoever. It's not his sins that are being judged. This is something between me and you. Now, what I want to point out to you there is maybe Job looked at this thing after he knows what he knows, and he says, if I'd only known that. I mean, think about if Job had only known how highly the Lord thought of him. Here's a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. If he'd only been able to stand behind the curtain and have the Lord confront the devil twice, now he might have said, hey, Lord, lay off! But still, the assessment was true. Perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Job never heard those words. In fact, unless he read the book later, he never knew the Lord felt about him that way. So he could have said, oh, if I'd only known. And maybe you'll come to a day where you don't know why things are going like they're going. And you say, oh, if I could only know. Well, you can say this. You have the perfect righteousness of Christ. Christ's perfect characteristics imputed to you when you receive Him as your Savior. And so when you go through something dark, the Lord looks at you going through that dark thing covered in the characteristics of His Son. He saw Job as a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. How does he see Christ? Well, however he saw Christ, if you're saved, that's how he sees you. So you can't say, if only I'd known. You do know. Now. Right? Look at another thought along that line. There is no indication that while Satan was discussed at the end of the book in the context of Leviathan and Behemoth, there's no indication that Job knew that this was a spiritual conflict. This was a hand-to-hand, face-to-face, nose-to-nose battle between God and Satan. That was never revealed to him that, man, this is about God and Satan going at each other over me. There was no indication that he knew that. And maybe in the end he says, well, why did I go through that for? If he found out, if I'd only known that, it would have changed how I looked at my circumstances. Well, we looked at it this morning in 2 Corinthians 10, right? You know what it's about. You know it's the Lord. You're His child, and the devil's mad because you changed teams. And he hates your guts, and he'll destroy you if he can. And meanwhile, the Lord gives you some things to protect yourself. Meanwhile, He's merciful and protects you. Right? And so you go through something, you have to go to the hospital, or somebody gets sick, or, you know, some what you would consider a terrible thing you go through. Why, oh, why? Why, oh, why? Well, maybe it's that. Maybe it's, you know, a spiritual battle. I would like you to take note of something else with Job. Look in, at the end of the book of Job, Job 42. How this whole thing turned out. And Job could not have known going through his trials how it would turn out. He couldn't have foreseen this, not even possibly. But in Job 42, notice that the end of it all in chapter 42, verse 6, Job, of course, comes to the right conclusion and all of his argumentation and backtalk. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So in the end, his personal issues with the Lord were resolved. He didn't resent his trial anymore. And that's a good thing. Right? One day you're going to wind up in heaven, and whatever you got against God right now, you'll get that right. And you're going to say, I wish I'd held my tongue. In fact, I wish I'd held my heart. Right? Now he goes further, because down in chapter 42, and verse 8, therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, talking about the three friends, his three persecutors, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken to me, of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Boy, you talk about a justification. You talk about getting it back over them, where God stands up and says, "You three were wrong altogether, and he was right. Now you take sacrifice to him so he can pray for you, so you can be right." And it don't get any better than that unless it's Mordecai leading Haman through the city on the king's stallion. I mean, talk about in your face stuff. You know, Job couldn't have foreseen that coming. But you know as well as I do that whatever issues you have with the world or your brethren is all going to be sorted out in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're not going to be able to say, if only I'd known. As a Bible believer, you do know. You just haven't embraced the vision. And if you're not careful not embracing that vision, might keep you in defeat and in conflict and contrary and mad or out of church or some such thing like that. And that'd be real sad. Because you do know how it ends. In the end, in Psalm or Job 42, when you get down to verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 asses. I mean, he got all his stuff back. He had also seven sons and three daughters. Now, some have commented that's like a resurrection, because that was the same amount of sons and daughters that he had when he started. So maybe they were resurrected, maybe he started over, I'm not quite sure. It points to a resurrection. But in the end, Job was entirely rectified in everything. The end of Job was wonderful. And maybe he could honestly say, if only I'd known. But you can't say that, because you know you have the righteousness of Christ. When you're going through something, you know that he looks at you as he looks upon Christ, with Christ's characteristics by imputation. You know he loves you. You know that one day you're going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and in heaven, and anything that's wrong between you and your wife or you and your brethren are going to be made right. Whatever you have, other problems and conflicts you have, those things are going to be made right, and then you'll receive your crowns. Then we'll learn just how right you were. Well, if only I'd known. You do know. You know the next stop is the judgment seat of Christ. You know that. You know we're going to be raptured, then you know that's where we're going. It's all going to be made right. We all say, amen, it's going to be made right. And what you're thinking is, finally, that guy's going to get right with me. Got to be careful about that stuff, right? If only I'd known. Well, you do know. So, with regard to transgression, with regard to travail, let me take you to a fellow that you may have forgotten. Look to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, while you're turning to 2 Kings 17, the first thing was about, if only I'd known about transgression. And the second thing had to do with travail, the things you go through. And while you may not know the exact reason, you go through things, and maybe it takes a while to figure out exactly what the Lord wants from you as you go through it, you are, whatever else is the case, you are certain that the thing's going to turn out right because you're saved and going to heaven, right? Now, the third thing is task. So transgression, travail, and then task. Before I read 2 Kings 17, let me remind you about somebody. Here's Jonah. Don't turn there, just Jonah. And the Lord said, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against her the things that I tell you. And Jonah ran. And Jonah was a prophet. He knew that one day soon, the Assyrians, the Ninevites among them, were going to come against Israel and destroy her, rape her women, and destroy her children, and so on. It's captivity, all the things. All the things that war and captivity bring. And so he didn't want him to, get right. Still, the Lord had the whale swallow him. As you know, in Jonah, Jonah went to hell. And so he became the great type of Jesus Christ 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, because he was 3 days and three nights in hell as well. And the whale came and spit him up, and he goes and preaches unto Nineveh. And Nineveh gets right. What a revival. And Jonah's still mad. He's still mad. And the Lord deals with him personally, and you're still not sure at the end of the book whether Jonah got right or not. For Jonah, you know, Jonah can't say, if only I'd known I was leading the greatest revival in the history of man, because he did know. And he was still stubborn. And he was still rebellious. And he still revolted against what God was doing. So I don't want that to be me. Meanwhile, you're tasked to do something. You have a great commission. You have a mandate from the Lord to live holy and righteous and to be godly in this present evil world. So let me take you to 2 Kings chapter 17 for a second and remind you of a guy. This guy is an unnamed priest. And what happened is the children of the Assyrians came in and, since we were talking about Assyria, but they came in and carried away the 10 northern tribes. Now, not Judah, not the two southern tribes, not yet. But they carried away the 10 northern tribes captive. And the king of Assyria sent back in a bunch of the populace and some of his populace to, you know, abide in the land. And notice in verse 25, with the mixed populace, and so it was in the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed, talking about Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and placed in the cities of Samaria, know not the manner of the God of the land. Those folks that the Assyrian king sent in from Assyria to habitate the land, They didn't understand the God of the land. They called them gods because they thought they were gods, but it was just the God of the land. So they don't know the manner of the God of the land, verse 26. Therefore he said, God hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, so one of the Israeli priests, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt at Bethel, and that was one of the chief places that Jeroboam had put his calves, if you remember right, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So, first of all, think about this guy, and I don't know what kind of guy he was. Maybe he was a compromised bad priest. I don't know. There's a pretty good chance, I suppose. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was very sincere and took this very seriously. And we don't know because we don't know who he was, and it doesn't comment on him. But notice in verse 29, he taught them in verse 28 how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, Every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation of in their cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made, and he's going to name you several folks and several gods, and those are long names, and so I'm going to skip it. Verse 32, so they feared the Lord and made unto them of the lowest of them priests of the high places which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord, served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away captive from thence. Now I want you to see that, because here's this priest given this task. We're talking about a task. He's given this task, and maybe he's a great guy. Maybe he's a compromiser, an ecumenicist himself. I'm not quite sure. But he taught the people that they should fear the Lord. And things worked pretty good, except that the people, on top of fearing God, just put him on the shelf with a bunch of other gods, and they still sacrificed to the gods of the land. Now, that looks like a failed task. I don't know if the guy was sincere or not. If he was, he must have gotten in there as, say, a 30 or 35-year-old man and labored for about 20 years and said, man, I am getting nowhere. These people are apostates. Every time I make a headway, they compromise something else. It's just difficult. And he must have probably died thinking that he had accomplished nothing in his lifetime, even though he had been commissioned by the king to come in and teach the people about the gods, about the God who was the God of the land. But, you know, while that looks like a loss, you know, and, you know, he could have said along the lines of this passage, I mean, what in the world is going on here? I mean, I don't understand. Well, if only I had known, I would have turned this little thing down, because I'm getting nowhere. I hope you'll be able to fast forward to a time in John chapter 4 where Jesus comes into that very place, Samaria. He stands with his little band of disciples and talks to a woman at the well. She's a harlot. And that woman, by the time she's through talking to him, goes back into the city, and here comes the entire... She said, open your eyes, lift up your eyes, the fields are wide unto harvest. That guy's seed did bring forth. He said, if only I'd known. Well, what it shows you is that you don't know what you're accomplishing. There's this thing about this work that we do. We don't always know what we're accomplishing. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. So you don't see changes. You don't always see conversions. All you know is that you're doing the right thing and putting out the word of God. You're trying to live right. You're not getting anywhere. You're knocking doors and nobody's getting saved. You're passing out tracts and nobody comes to church. You don't know what you're accomplishing. This guy never saw it. Yet, I mean, Jesus Christ talks to one woman at a well. She goes back into town. Before you know it, the entire town's coming out to see Jesus Christ. You say, what's the point? Keep plugging away. Well, if only I'd known. You do know. You've been given that example, and then you've been shown John chapter 4. You do know. In fact, you've experienced a little of it here. You've experienced how we've knocked doors the entire time we've been here. You've experienced how we've straight preached the entire time we've been here. And for the entire time we've been here, most folks turn you down and walk away. It's a very, very common thing for nothing to happen that you can see on the streets or at the doorsteps. And yet at the same time, you had a family join church last week. Somebody else is going to join church here in another week or so. And you've seen some things happen. If only I'd known. You do know. The Lord brought up a crop in another field. You sowed this field, but the seed came up in that field. And you missed it because it doesn't make natural sense to you. But it's happened all the time. If only I'd known. You do know. You've been given a task. So perform the task. And leave the fruit bearing to God. So we've seen a transgression. We've seen a travail. If only I'd known. You've seen a task. And then I want you to see this and with Matthew 11. This is John. This is one of the passages I took you to. Matthew chapter 11. You've seen man. You've had the example of those that transgressed. You've had the example of Job who travailed. You've had the example of the priest who was tasked to do something and didn't see anything worthwhile happen in his lifetime. But generations later, the crop came up. Look in Matthew chapter 11, and this passage is about John the Baptist. And notice, let me read just a little bit here. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence and to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he's already been arrested, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So, bud, hey, are you the Messiah or not? Because if you are, you're behind the ball. Get to work! It's a little bit over the top, don't you think? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. Show him again. You've shown him before. Show him again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And a P.S., add this, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Tell John to cool his heels. I'll let him know when it's time. Right? Is that what happened there? Okay, so you keep rolling forward just a little bit. Verse 7. So they departed. And then Jesus Christ starts talking about John. And he says, what went ye out, verse 7, in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. You think John's a little rough. Well, John was raised rough. And by the way, I like him rough, he said. Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, I have a feeling that if John could have heard those words after the messengers left, that would have mattered to John in prison. You need to think about that. Because sometimes you get in a spot, and like I said, here's John in prison and feels rejected, and he'll feel rebuked by the time this is over because Jesus kind of sent back a rebuke. But nobody that went to him in prison, and he himself didn't hear what Jesus said. This is a prophet. This is the greatest prophet born among men. Now, that would have meant something. John could have rightfully gone to heaven and heard those words recorded and said, oh, man, if I had only known, I would have been less of a grump in prison. But you see, John was thwarted. At every turn, what John tried to do, he got thwarted by the rebellious Israelites. And in the end, he rebukes Herod and winds up in prison, and then he winds up having rebuked Herodias. She winds up calling for his head, and it's game over. And so, poor old John dies in prison, probably dies feeling reproved and rebuked, and probably dies feeling that he has failed in his mission. He was supposed to bring in the Messiah. He was supposed to precede the Messiah, and now he's dying in prison. Now he's going to have his head cut off. His last thought must have been, boy, have I failed. Got to heaven, and somebody said what Jesus had said. He says, boy, if I had only known. Well, I just want to point out to you that John was thwarted. You probably find yourself thwarted quite a bit. You want to live right? Come to an altar Sunday night. Get it right. Cry a couple of tears. Monday afternoon, you're back in the dumps because it didn't work out for you. You know what I'm saying? It's not like you thought it was going to be. You're thwarted. The flesh is always there. The devil's always against you. The world is always hammering you. Right? Well, I was thinking about that, and here is, feeling that way. What he didn't know was that God's plans are bigger than he knew. Here is John the Baptist, and notice what it says. Start in chapter 11, verse 14. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now, that's kind of common doctrine for us here. We know that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that he could have been Elijah. He could have been the forerunner if Israel had accepted him, right? But I don't know if John knew it or not. I'm not sure how this worked between where his conception of whether he was Elias. I'm not sure how that works. But Jesus said it was true. Go over to chapter 17, verse 12, just a couple of verses here. Matthew 17, 12. And I say to you that Elias has come already. That was a surprise to him. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Oh, duh! He's saying that John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, I don't know that John the Baptist knew that. I know that in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, show back up in the Great Tribulation. Now, where John the Baptist fits in there and what exact personality and what exact way, I don't know. I know that before the great and coming day of the Lord, Elijah shows back up. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying God's plans are bigger than you know. John the Baptist is looking at this thing like he's a failure, and he wasn't a failure at all. It happened just like the Lord expected it to happen. And the fact of the matter is, you know, brethren, you're going to stumble and fall in the flesh. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what does the Lord expect from me then? He expects for you to get right and get back up and go on and not feel sorry for yourself and not just die in prison, depressed because you feel that you failed. See, John the Baptist was thwarted, and he might have gotten to heaven and learned all that the Lord... Maybe now he sees the fullness of the embodiment of all the Lord was going to do with him and these different phases where, you know, in one case, you know, he falls and falters, but he's actually Elijah and all this kind of stuff. He's, man, if I'd only known. I'll tell you something. If you only knew what awaited you, you might approach some of your obstacles a little different. Say, well, I tried to pray and just tried to pray and I just have a hard time. Well, yeah, it's worth the battle. And the fact is, you're going to get to the other side and see that, oh, I wish I'd tried harder. Because if I'd tried harder, I could have conceived more of this. I have one last thing to show you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know it's been a little bit long. I'll be shutting her down in a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Had they only known, they may have approached those transgressions differently. Had they only known, had Job only known what you know, he might have approached that travail differently. Maybe it should affect how you approach travail. Had they only known, it would have, had the poor, nameless priest who tried to do right and the people just wouldn't follow. Had he only known the seeds that he was sowing were going to come up in 700 years, on a day the Messiah shows up and the whole town comes out. But you've been given a task, and it's been a tough task. And if you only knew. But you do know, because the Lord's given you some insight, right? He's shown you that sometimes a seed you plant there doesn't come up right away. He has also shown you that sometimes you plant a seed there and it comes up over there. A lot more than you ever planted. If only I'd known. Well, you do know. John the Baptist, thwarted, obstacles at every turn, and just looked like a complete failure, a complete faltering. Moses was the same way, by the way. I mean, he faced one thing after another in the wilderness, yet the two guys that show up in the Great Tribulation, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, they're back. Thwarted. Lord, you don't know the Lord's plans fully. I'd like to say lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's one last T to put on here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if I were there, I could read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas! He tapped out. Transgression, travail, task, thwarted, tapped out. Demas, having walked with Paul, eaten with Paul, conversed with Paul, slept in the same bunk as Paul and slept across the same fire as Paul, day after day, week after week, came a day, he tapped out. Tapped out. And, you know, you look at it now, and one day he'll show up at the judgment seat of Christ just like us, and maybe he'll have opportunity to say, had I only known. Well, Demas, fact of the matter is you did know. Because the fact of the matter is that Paul, by the time you bailed out, I mean, what happened to Demas? Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life. What happened to Demas? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. He fell for it, went for it, took the lure that Satan pitched into it, and took the lure and went. Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me. Tapped out. Quit. Do you know that some of the brethren that you missed, that you miss, even still today, you know what happened? They tapped out. They said, I'm done. I've had enough. Right? You've thought about that before. You say, how do you know? Because I have. And it's just sometimes it'd be easier to quit than go on. Right? Demas tapped out. But he's going to come to a day and he's probably already realized that day. He's in heaven now. He has the mind of Christ now. But he probably would say, if I'd only known. Well, he did know. You say, how do you know he knew? Because by the time 2 Timothy 4 was written, something else was already written. Take your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians 12. I promise you I am just about done. Just chill out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This is Paul. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Demas used to sit around a fire with Paul and say, hey, Paul, tell me about that trip to heaven you made. And Paul would tell him a little bit, and Demas said, well, tell me more. He said, I can't tell you more. It's unspeakable. And it's not lawful for me to tell you. Lord told me, do not tell anybody. So I'm not telling him. But the fact is, by 2 Timothy 4, Demas had already sat with Paul and read Paul, where Paul talked about that. He can't say, if only I'd known. You did know, you dork. Now, I know that's not exactly the greatest bedside manner to deal with somebody who's threatening to quit the Christian life, but you did know, you dork. Because it's been preached. You're a Bible believer. You've read the passage. You know the passage. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Long before Demas quit, he knew this passage. 1 Corinthians. I'd be better to be in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. So Demas comes to a day and maybe he regretted it, maybe he thought it was too late, maybe he got right, I'm not sure. But If only I'd known. Well, Demas, you did know. And I can't tell you how many fellas that had more talent than me and were more faithful than me and smarter than me and went to school with me at PBI are nowhere to be found. They tapped out. I just want to say that you'll never be able to say, well, if only I'd known, because you do know. There's really no excuse to quit, because you know he's going to make it right. You know he is. Many who tap out do know. What's the problem? Where there's no vision, the people perish. And not only do people perish and die and go to hell who have not the vision, but people also get discouraged who don't embrace the vision. People travail, and they don't have an answer immediately, and they wish they could get an answer, and they just decide to quit instead. They tap out. We're to enter into the kingdom of God with temptation and enduring persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If it hasn't been tough for you already, it will be. And you look at these passages, you'll never be able to say, if I'd only known. In this church, the actual truth is you do know. And you don't have an excuse. Don't misunderstand. I empathize and sympathize with whatever you're going through. I can understand. And you say, well, you don't understand. Well, maybe I don't. But you don't understand everything either. But you still have the scripture that's all sufficient for us to get us there. And you can't say, well, if only I'd known that, I could have been victorious. No, no, not here. Not here. You get too much Bible. You do know. You're reading your Bible. You do know. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning and